It is good to be here today. It is good to see some who have not been here back with us. It's always good when our numbers, when they have been diminished by illnesses and that sort of thing, to see them rise once again, and also to have some visitors with us, as the Broussard family is with us from Louisiana. We're always glad to have visitors, especially those who are faithful members of the body of Christ. I want to talk about something that is important, as every sermon should be. But this is important because not everybody realizes how much concern there is for a soul. I want to talk about heaven's concern for the lost. Our text this morning, I've chosen 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And as you turn there, keep in mind this is the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to write to this young preacher, Timothy. As he writes to him, he says in this particular place, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior," verse 4 is the focus, "who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, you stop and think about it. We all appreciate when someone demonstrates concern for us. When we are sick, when we are sad, when we are worried, when we're confused, when someone shows concern, oftentimes people say, "Well, how are you doing?" And then you can see their eyes kind of glaze over when you say, "Well, I've got this going on, that going on." Those kind of people don't really care. But when people are really locked in and they say, "Yes, I hear what you're going through and I'm praying for you and I'm concerned about you," it makes you feel better. And when things happen and people are sick, sad, worried, and confused, we should have sympathy for them. You know, we value sympathy, but we appreciate it even more from those who can ease a burden that we bear. I'm much more likely to tell the doctor really what's going on, what's happening, or how I'm feeling, so perhaps he can get to the bottom of it if and when I go to the doctor, because he supposedly is able to handle that situation. But our text tells us that God is concerned about man. He's concerned about the soul that is within man. He loves us. He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yet, he's not alone. Heaven as a whole is concerned for the lost. This morning I want to talk about this fact so that we might realize, if we haven't already, realize heaven's concern for those that are lost, those that are in error, those who are not on the path that God would have them walk. First, let's see about what God's word states about who is in heaven. There's a lot of confusion today. You hear people all the time talking about Papaw and Mamaw and all those people, and the ones who have died and gone on, and they will tell their children, "Oh, he's up in heaven looking down." Well, the Bible doesn't teach this. The Bible does not teach that there are any in heaven, with the exception of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of course, there are the angels, the ministering, those angels who are there with God to minister to him. But 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us emphatically and completely there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. In other words, they're one in purpose. For the saving of souls, they're there. The plan of God has been put into effect. The means by which one can be saved has been provided. The price has been paid. The death happened upon Calvary's cross out of love so that people could be saved. Now, Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 and 30 tells us that the angels are there also. This in particular was when he was talking to the Sadducees, those who did not believe in the resurrection, brought to him a foolish situation, a hypothetical, if you will. And his answer to them, after they gave him that silly hypothetical about whose will the woman be in heaven, he said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, or in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. And all of heaven has concern for the lost. I want to look at three particular situations, or four actually. God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and angels, and all are concerned for the lost. First, God is our Father, or He's the Heavenly Father. He is concerned. He is called our Savior in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Keeping in mind, again, this is the Apostle Paul as directed by the Spirit to write these words to Timothy. But notice that God is called our Savior. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Our hope is to be in God. God is concerned about the condition of the lost. As He is concerned, He saves us. We say, well, how did He save us? There's a number of different ways, and we need to understand that the salvation of God is not something that He desired, so He reached down and He sprinkled salvation upon us. That's not God's plan. He saved us by His love in sending Christ, according to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. As the Apostle Paul was writing to those Roman brethren, those who had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, he said to them there, as directed by the Spirit, for when we were without, or yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God was not concerned about the lost, would He have sent His Son? Would He have commended His love for us? Would He have provided the means for salvation where we could return to Him? No, He saves us by His love. He also saves us by His grace. Grace was mentioned in our Bible class today, and many people have a misconception about grace. But God does save us by His grace. And if you read in chapter 2 of Titus, verses 11 through 14, you'll see what that grace is. There have been a lot of people who say, well, no, the grace of God is Jesus Christ. But the grace of God is shown to us in many different ways. In this particular passage, we'll see that the grace of God is His Word. It tells us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I want to stop right there for just a second. The Word is that which teaches us, and the Word is the grace of God. It has appeared to all men. It is available to us, and when we read it, when we study it, when we look for that instruction therein, we see that it teaches us that while we are here, we can deny ungodliness, we can deny unworldly lust or worldly lust, that we should live soberly, that we should live righteously and godly in this present world, and while doing so, having obeyed Him, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing that we see there. That because of the grace of God, we can have salvation. He also saves us by His mercy. You know, if God wasn't merciful, would He even offer to save anyone? God's mercy has been shown time and time again down through the ages. But the greatest revealing of His mercy is that He has offered salvation. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, again, we see this as the Apostle Paul was writing to this young preacher, Titus. But after that, the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, he is saying there, we cannot do anything in and of and by ourselves to save ourselves. We have to look to the Word of God and follow that instruction. But it says, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That renewing of the Holy Ghost, of course, is the Word and the promises that are found therein. While He has concern for us, He's also patient. The Bible oftentimes uses long suffering. I think long suffering is a word that we all need to familiarize ourselves with. We need patience. We need patience when we are dealing with those who have not obeyed the gospel. We need long suffering when others treat us improperly. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we see the patience of the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oftentimes in the prayers, we hear the request that God give time to those who are outside of the body, or those who have not continued to follow the word of God, that they might have the opportunity to respond and return to God. God is very patient. But what is that patience supposed to lead us to? According to Romans chapter 2, verses 2 and 4, it is to lead us to repentance. That's the purpose of the patience of God. There in the book of Romans, as the Apostle Paul writes to those brethren there, he says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, and think it's this old man that judges them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" God is patient so that we will repent. He's giving us multiple opportunities, and he's showing his concern for us. And that while he loved us to the point that he sent his son to die upon Calvary's cross, that the price was paid, that he sent the word through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and others to whom it was written, he now waits and wants us to return to him in repentance. Not only is God the Father concerned, but Jesus Christ is concerned. It's pretty obvious that Jesus is concerned. He came and he died on Calvary's cross. But he too is our Savior, according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. This is a prophecy about Jesus, or a foretelling of Jesus. "Speaking of Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." What he did when he came was provide, the means whereby his people could be saved if they would simply be obedient to that word. But it shows that he is concerned for the lost. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and through 11, we see another telling of Jesus Christ. "And there were in the country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." These heavenly beings appeared to these shepherds, and they told them of this great event that was happening that shows the concern that Christ would have. He would be their Savior. How does he save? By his blood. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 6, we know that this happened previous to the fall of Jerusalem. This book was written, this warning was given. But notice, if you will, what is said there in the latter part of verse 5. But let me begin at verse 1. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He saves by his blood, and there is none that are saved that have not contacted the blood of Christ. There are none who have walked the face of this earth that have not contacted the blood of Christ that can say that they are saved. But he also saves us by his gospel. It is through the gospel that people understand what they are to do in order to become God's children, to become joint heirs with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, again, that great apostle Paul, chosen to write to those brethren, said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." This tells us that they had heard the gospel, they gladly received it, they now stood in the gospel, but also verse 2 says, "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." You can't just obey the gospel one time and then say, "I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven." You have to continue in it. And by his gospel, he saves us. He also has the authority to do that. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we know that comprises the part of the Bible we call the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. In other words, I have this authority. He was given that authority when he was put above all things. And that's why in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, we find these words describing him, the first and the last. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Overcoming death, going back to the Father to sit on his right hand. But not only is God the Father concerned, Christ is concerned, the Holy Spirit is concerned. Oftentimes people are confused as to the role that the Holy Spirit plays in the plan of God. The Holy Spirit brought unto us his word, the word of God. But he is the Spirit of truth. As John chapter 16, verses 12 through 13 tells us, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples or his apostles. He said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." At that time, they didn't even understand the kingdom. They didn't understand how the kingdom was going to work, how it was going to be set up. But the Spirit would guide them into all truth. He would show them things to come, the thing that Jesus had been telling them about. And he did provide everything that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us this. When the Spirit spoke to these men, when he told them to write this down, to record it so all of humanity would have it, he provided everything that we need. You know, there's absolutely nothing that we need that's not contained in the Bible. Most especially when it comes to the saving of a soul. 1 Peter 1, 3 reads, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Those people who do not have all things that pertain to life and godliness is because they do not have knowledge of the word of God. They do not hold the word of God as something that is dear. You know, the Spirit still works in the sense that when we allow his word to work in our hearts or our minds, it's his word working in us. I want to give you an example. You know, you write a letter asking someone to do something. In it, you ask them. You say, "Dear Bob, I'm sending this letter because I want you to do this, this, or that." Is it you asking the person in the letter? Sure. That letter is representing you. And therefore, the word of God represents God. God's word was delivered by his Spirit. And the Spirit has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Therefore, we should look to the word of God. We should see that the Holy Spirit is concerned about our souls. He's telling us of Jesus. He's telling us of God. And he's telling us what we must do in order to be saved. In that document, that group of documents, that book that we call the Bible, he convicts us of our sins. Again, back to John chapter 16. excuse me, this time verses 8 and 9, Jesus is still speaking to his disciples, his apostles, regarding the Holy Spirit. And he said, and when he has come, the Spirit, when the Spirit comes, when the Spirit comes to guide you of all into all truth, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. We're also told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. God knows what's going on up here. But how do we know? And Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. Well, if they read and study the Word of God, and then they follow the Word of God, the fruits will be the fruits of the Spirit. But there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. You know, the Holy Spirit is concerned. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, he invites those to come, those to follow him, to do that which he says to do. In Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth come, or say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit is very much concerned for the souls of the lost. And he's provided everything that we need. How? By that message. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it explains to us how the Spirit calls us, how he reaches out to us. In verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How did he choose them? By providing them the word. And verse 14 tells us that, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's function in this gospel plan was to bring the word to man. And as such, he wants to dwell in us. There again, people have a lot of misconceptions about the Spirit dwelling in them. And it's strange to me that when you talk to people, they say, oh yeah, I got the Spirit in me. You rarely hear people say, well, I've got Christ in me, or I've got God in me. No, they want that Spirit. How does he dwell in us? Through his word. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then you say, well, that doesn't prove a thing. Well, then let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It is through our faith that he abides in us. Faith comes from the word of God, and we know this. We'll get to that in just a minute. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and following, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Your heart is not the blood pump, it's the mind, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. How does he dwell in us? Through faith. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 points this out to us. There are those who fail to understand that that which is flesh is flesh, but that which is spirit is of the Spirit. And he tells the Roman brethren this, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit is the word of God, and our faith comes from that word. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, we're led by the Spirit. People say, well, the Spirit leads us. I wonder how many people really understand how the Spirit leads us. He's provided the word. He's provided the information so that we can take it in, so that we can be informed, so that we can make an informed decision as to how we're going to react, how we're going to conduct ourselves, how we're going to spend our lives. We're led by the Spirit when we set our things on, our mind on the things of the Spirit, the Word of God. I mentioned that we were going to speak about all the ones that in heaven that are concerned. God the Father is concerned. Christ is concerned. The Holy Spirit is concerned. And yes, the angels are concerned. I'll be the first to admit I don't understand everything about angels. I don't think I've ever seen one. The ones that people talk about, the heavenly angels, I hope to one day. I've seen angels because angels are ministering spirits. There are people here who are angels because they carry the word of God. They minister to people with the word of God. But the angels that we're talking about here are those heavenly beings, those that are there in the presence of God. And Luke chapter 15, verses 7 through 10 tells us that they rejoice when the lost are saved. You know, it is a most joyous occasion when one obeys the gospel. Or it's a most joyous occasion when one returns, having once obeyed the gospel, and allowed themselves to drift off into sin, and allowed themselves to become mired in sin. It's just overwhelming at times when they come back. But that joy is not just here on earth, not just among their loved ones or just among the Christians who happen to be in the audience when that person returns or when that person responds. Luke chapter 15, verses 7 and 10, or through 10. Jesus said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Why? Because in this scenario that Jesus presented, those 99 were doing what he would have done. That one had strayed and had to be brought back. He gives the example, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. I want to tell you something. When you lose something that means a lot, or when you lose something that is very valuable, it is heartbreaking. Just recently, we lost, or thought we did, something. Actually just misplaced it. But I'll guarantee you, everything ended until we found it. It didn't matter what was on TV. It didn't matter what we were doing, working on, or whatever like that. We began to even retrace our steps, thinking, well, where did you last see that? When did you last have that? What did we do next? Or what did we do before that? We made some telephone calls. And then, lo and behold, it turned up. Just through an oversight on our part. Same thing is true when a soul comes back. There was joy. We were happy. In case you wonder, it had a lot of information. It was a wallet, and it had some credit cards, and it had some information in there that could not be replaced. And yes, there was a great deal of joy when it was found. But even that is not as important as a soul being restored. Notice what Jesus said in verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus wants. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. They are concerned. That's what the angels desire. And there's joy when those who are lost return to Him. Oftentimes, I think that people think that when we talk about the lost, we're talking about those who have never obeyed the gospel. That's not always the case, friends. Oh yes, it absolutely includes those who have not obeyed the gospel. But it also includes those who have allowed themselves to be ensnared again in sin. You know, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, even the angels, they know who's saved. They know who's done what God has directed in His Word for us to do in order to be saved. And they're concerned. But not only are those who bear record in heaven concerned, but God's children are also concerned. You know, we look out on this world and we talk to people from other congregations as they come to visit or as we go to visit them. And we're hearing the same thing from many, many different places. Our congregations are dwindling. People just don't care about Bible study. People don't care about attending worship. People don't think that they have enough time to do this or time to do that, or dedication seems to be lacking. It's a very real problem. And many, many, many places, the church is shrinking. Our young people are leaving the church. Who's going to lead the congregations tomorrow? Those who are God's children that are faithful are concerned about the lost. I can only deal with those who are here in this area, as I only have limited means to reach out to so many people. I'm glad that we have a website here, and I keep an eye on sermons after they are recorded and put on the website. It doesn't matter who preaches them here. They're all recorded. They're all put on the website. And I take a look at them, and I notice when people are listening. And it gives me great joy to have a part of that, because I am also concerned about the lost. The Christians at this particular place urge you, if you have never obeyed the gospel, to act upon heaven's concern and upon our concern and be obedient to the gospel. God's word is where we find what one must do in order to be saved. We're concerned about those lost that are children of God, albeit erring children of God, and God has a plan for that as well. Let's deal with one situation at a time. First and foremost, those who have never obeyed the gospel. The Bible tells us that one must hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. One must not only hear the word of God, but they must believe. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the very foundation of Christianity. In John 8, 24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sin. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We're also to repent. Luke 13, 3 and 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's a pretty simple plan when you stop and think about it. Repent or perish. That repenting means turning away from that life of sin, turning toward God, having heard his word, having believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The next logical step is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Unto salvation. And then one must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 puts it very, very plainly. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. This is where one contacts the blood of Jesus Christ. And then they become a child of God. There's rejoicing in heaven. There's rejoicing here. And then, as I often tell people, that's when the real work starts. Because from that point forward, one is to remain faithful until death. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, that's what John was told to write at this particular place in the scriptures to the church at Smyrna, but it applies to all of us. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But perhaps you're here this morning and you have obeyed the gospel, but for whatever reason, if you've just allowed your soul to slip away because of the cares of the world, because of whatever reason, know that you too are lost. God is concerned. Christ is concerned. The Holy Spirit is concerned. The angels are concerned. And yes, we are concerned. What is one to do? Well, Simon found himself in that situation in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Very, very shortly after becoming a child of God, he was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Friends, we're concerned about the lost. We don't want you to remain as one of the lost. We want you to be a part of the body of Christ and faithfully serve with us. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.